Turn the Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13:4 and start our reading with there. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word that's ever settled in heaven. We thank Thee, Father, that You've brought and protected Your Word down through the ages, and that we might have the sure Word of God that we can trust in. We thank You for the plan of salvation You've given us in Christ Jesus, and we have assurance and surety of that. And we thank Thee, Father, for the families You've given us, and we pray for those that's without Christ, that You might be pleased to save them. And Lord, that in all things You might be magnified and glorified in the services today. We just praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Charity in the Royal Law is the title of the message. You take it from verse 5. In verse 5 it says, "And seeketh not her own." And think about charity as it seeketh not its own. It fulfills the royal law mentioned in James 2:8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Charity wants the best for other people, wants the best for others around about them, and does not seek to get even, for instance. And so it seeketh not its own. It doesn't want itself to be magnified, glorified, but rather magnify and glorify other people. Find that as we walk in the Lord and in spirit, in truth, in holiness, charity in the saints has the same focus as Jesus' love. And we know that Jesus loved His Father and loved the disciples and loved those around about Him. The only difference is there's no way that we can love our neighbors, ourselves, as Christ did. And of course, we can't love God as He did, nor the saints. But when we think about just the normal thing that we think about, the golden rule or the royal law or whatever you want to call it, is that we fall well short in that, just loving our neighbors as ourselves. When we think about this, this is charity is outward, centered and not inward centered. It is the opposite as what it's in it for me. And usually this is kind of our ideal of things, and sometime when you see people that, especially in times like this, and who's going to get this and who's going to get that, and the question sometimes boils down, what's in it for me? I know they're getting this and they're getting that, but what am I going to get? And so this is the natural instinct, that's the we're all born with sinful natures, and that's just the way that the natural man is. He don't mind other, or most people don't mind others getting things as long as I'm getting my part or my share, as I might think of it. It is, if it's good for me, then it's bound to be good for everybody else. That is the thinking sometime you hear. I can't remember what election sometime that was one of the slogans they was throwing out against their opponent. Natural instinct, self-preservation, look out for number one. We have a natural inclination to protect ourselves. When you step out and you hear a car coming or something, you'll step back. We have the desire to look out for number one, and sometimes that's a very good thing. This protects us. This helps keeps us alive and keeps our families alive as we got this ideal of natural protection, natural instinct on these things, but usually it's perverted. And we go beyond that, just the natural things of protecting myself and my family, that we go that we want to not only protect them, we want them to be super, if you will. We want them to be the exalted, or myself to be exalted, or those around about, my friends. But those that not my friends, we just don't really care about them too much. And so that's the natural instinct. It comes down to who benefits from it. And if we are the ones that are benefiting, then it's all right. If others are the ones that's benefiting it, we might have to call in the question. Love them better than me. That is, put them before me. Instead of looking out for what's good for me, we look out what is good for others. And we think about some of the obstacles to fulfilling the royal law. There's prejudice, there's fairness, offenses, our rights, peace, division, cliques, denomination, competition, perceived enemies, and we could just go on and on and on at the things that get in the way of us practicing that seeketh not her own. The charity is not self-assertive, but is not a doormat either. And again, remember that Jesus is our prime example of selflessness. Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father, and His focus was on that. And that should be our focus also as children of God, that we come to do the will of the Father. And so that is what is the main thing. That's number one. And then everything else filters out from that. Misconception of preferences and fairness. Personal prejudices, best car, best soap, best football team. We say, well, what does that have to do with seeketh not her own? Well, let me say, I've seen people fighting over Ford and Chevys. I mean, literally, arguing over which one's the best car or best pickup, and just get near drawing blows if people didn't separate them. And let me say to you, it doesn't take anything. And just like I may have a favorite soap, and do I think of evil of somebody, thinks, well, that's the worst soap in the world. And so we get upset when somebody challenges those things that we think are good or that we even think are superior. And when people come against that, we tend, if you will, to raise our shackles and act accordingly. And that's the old man, not the new man. We think about in preferring the saints over one over the other. There in 1 Timothy 5:21. And it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now, here is the verse that I've heard used a lot in the wrong way, if you will. But now we see here, it says without partiality, and sometimes this is where reading things out of context will get you into trouble as we look into this. Then there are those that do not support the church. There in 1 Thessalonians 5:13 it says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. And so as we think about preferring people one over the other, we say, well, we're not supposed to do that. I ask to tell you the truth, I prefer one member above all other members, and she's sitting back there. And I have to say to you, that's the way it is. I prefer her to all the rest. And yet, does that make me evil because I prefer my wife? We find here those that's doing the work, like missionaries and people in the church that's out witnessing or passing out tracts or whatever it may be. We're to encourage them, and we're to, if you will, it says esteem them very highly. Now, that means esteem them above others that you esteem in the church. It means to exalt them, magnify them, that they be encouraged in the work. We think about those that do not support the church and do not do the work of the ministry, and if you will, do not, it seems like, stand for the cause of Christ. Do we exalt them and magnify them as the ones that's out witnessing and serving the Lord? We think about this verse in John 13:23, and who is this disciple? As the question I put there in John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And by the way, this disciple is mentioned other times as being God, as being Jesus' favorite. Who was this disciple? Well, that was John. And he, if you will, elevated him above the rest. Some are blind to the passage because it's not consistent with their theology. And I understand that. Which one of the disciples, our disciples, got to go more places than the others? Well, there in Matthew, we just read one of the verses. We could read this out of the other Gospels. But Matthew 17, Matthew 17. And we know this is the Mount of Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And so we see these three, they're taken up. And when Jesus healed the young damsel that was the daughter of one of the synagogue officials or temple officials, they were the three that went with him. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, the other disciples stayed far back, and these three came close. And these are the ones that Jesus come back and talked to and went back and prayed again, come and talked to, went back and prayed again. And so these three disciples, they got to do more things with Jesus than the others did. We think that we have the same trio, as we mentioned, with Jesus. And we see some disciples mentioned a lot in the Scripture. And others, the only time you read their name is when the list of the 12 are given. And sometime it might be one thing in one list and another in another. It's the same person. It's just that they use a different name. That is, one of their descriptive names that they are given there. James was the first apostle to die. This is of that trio. We find that Simon Peter was the spokesman of the apostles, mostly, and he was one of the ones in the forefront of taking the gospel out. And then John is the last one to die. And with him died the apostolic age. The apostles were died with him. There's no more apostles after John. And I was going to go into the special priors they had that Paul's mentioned, but we're not. But they were a special group that Jesus used to get the church, the New Testament church started and get it going and started and get the leadership in it and all that. But when they died, their power, their authority died with them. And so they were special people. Now what does 1 Timothy 5:21 mean? Without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now we say, well, now, preacher, what are we going to do about that verse? It actually says this, that thou observe these things without preferring one before the other. What is it talking about? And that's where we make a mistake. We got to go back and find out what it's talking about. And we're not going to spend our time searching this, but you can search it out for yourself when it's over with. But we could start with 1 Timothy 5:1, and there it starts out and tells how the church is to react to different people in the church. It's according to their age, according to their sex, according to their position. And so it gives you the young believers and the elder believers, and the women and older, and so on and so forth. It gives you a list of all those and what they're supposed to do. And then we follow down to the passage, and it's how the church is to a distribution of the church and discipline elders. And so here we come up to an elder, and somebody's made an accusation against him, and it tells you how to go about that. You get two or three witnesses that can bear the facts that the elder's done this or that, but it says don't receive any accusation against him unless you have what? Two or three witnesses. And so when we come on down to that, then we see then what it means that thou observe these things without preferring. That is, that when you go and the church is going to do discipline, you do it right. And you don't prefer one person. And we've seen this, and I was going to say my age. Probably most of us have seen this, where someone should be disciplined from the ministry. I mean, literally, they have proved themselves that they are not faithful to Christ. Because of their popularity, though, they're not. And they move off and do this or that or the other, and then before you know it, they're doing seminars or whatever it might be. But this is where the church is without preferring. On the other hand, there are some hard-nosed preachers that people just don't like. And if they're not in the wrong, we're not to put them out. Just because we don't like the way they preach or the way they do this or that or the other, God uses all kinds of people. So this is what it's talking about. We're not to prefer one another. We're not to do things with partiality. When the church does discipline, it is to do discipline without showing partiality. We're not to vote a member out because we like them or don't like them, or we like their family or don't like them, or whatever the case may be. That's what it's speaking about. But many have used these verses, and then that would turn right around when it says the one that Jesus loved. What would that say about Christ? When it takes these three apostles with him on different places, or disciples at the time, and take these more than others, and we could go on. On the one hand, one might quote Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now here's talking about we're to prefer one another. The Timothy said it wasn't, but here's his preferring. And so what is it? It goes back to context. We know what it's talking about here. We're to prefer the saints over those that are not saints. We're to prefer the believers over those that don't believe. These are the ones we're preferred. This is the one we should spend more time with. These are the one that we should honor God by, if you will, glorifying him and not getting the other groups. Sometimes people are putting embarrassing situations because they're gathering together with the wrong group. And I don't know if it's ever happened, but I know some of us talked about it. They go to a party or something, and next thing you know, people are getting drunk and all these things are going on. They think, well, what am I doing here? And, of course, they ruined their testimony, or at least dusted it up or dirtied it up a little bit. And so we need to be careful how we do things. Yes, we are to prefer the believers over the non-believers, but in John 13:34, this is what Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It doesn't make any difference whether what the saint is, whether we tend to like them, whether they kind of rub against us, you know, or whether we are in perfect harmony. It doesn't make any difference. We are to love the saints of God as Christ has loved us, and that is a greater love than love your neighbor as yourself. Ever tried to plan something and make it absolutely fair for everybody? If you got just a few people, it's easier to do. But if you got a lot of people, it's going to be hard to do to make something fair for everybody. Somebody's going to get the first piece of pie. And somebody's going to get the last one. Somebody's going to be in the front of the line. Some people's going to be in the back of the line. And for most, it wouldn't matter one way or the other, but there's always those that do. And they feel like they're being picked on because they didn't get the first piece, or somebody else beat them to the last piece, or there's a front in the line, the middle of the line, or whatever it might be. Let me say to you, when it comes to human personality, you can never get things fair. And I don't know anywhere the Bible says get things fair. Now, we could get things fair if we had a godly Christian perception, then we could make it fair. But the problem is when you try to do something that's fair for everybody, then you have to look into my mind and say, what is the pastor thinks fair? What does Brother Terry think is fair? Well, and Brother Jane, we can just go on and on. And before you know it, you see, well, they don't really think that's fair doing it this way. We shouldn't do it this way. And so when you're dealing with human personality, you can't, but charity doesn't care. Charity could care less whether I'm favored or not favored, whether I get the first piece, last piece, front of the line, middle of the line, back of the line. Charity doesn't care. Matter of fact, charity says if you want the front place, if you want the middle place, then I'll step out of line and you get there. That's what charity would say. And so we think about everything that we do, well, there always will be somebody that doesn't like what's going on. Always. Because we're just different people. I just like looking at things. My wife and I look at things different. And colors, we look at things different. And we have to compromise a lot of times to get about just go through life. Why? Because perception is different when we look at things, what we think is pleasant to the eyes and what is not. Charity seeks the enrichment of others without respect of self. Charity wants to elevate people, wants the church to progress, wants the church to get ahead, if you will, and do the things for God, whether I get any credit or not. Whether I'm the one that baked the piece of pie or the pie that was the greatest, or whether I was the one that had the fantastic idea of doing something where we could use our money more wisely, or whether I'm the one that charity absolutely does not care Matter of fact, charity brags on others. What's the missing word there in Hebrews 12:6? I know missing words. Hebrews 12. For the Lord, and then we have there, loveth, the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Now, the missing word here is loveth. That's the love of Christ, the love of God disciplines us, and it's charity. It's love. It's the unselfish love. And here, we're being chastened. Now, and I know that it tells us later on in that same verse that that chastening doesn't seem to be pleasant or doesn't seem to be good. When my dad whipped me, I never did like it. I never did get through and say, Dad, I really appreciate it. I needed that. I never did do that. And this is the way we normally are, that we don't realize the blessings it is that God has chastened us, that is to keep us in line, that we might stay on the straight and narrow. But Jesus' word in Revelation 3:19, as many as I blank, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. It's love. This is a different love here, but it's still love. And this shows the kindness, and this is philo love here in this particular one. But nonetheless, he chastens those whom he loves, and his warning is that we should repent. What does charity do about Hebrews 10:24? Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another, and to provoke unto love and to good works, not with forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much as more as we see the day approaching. Now, charity is not only selfless, but is promoter of the things of God. It's God's promoter. It's not our promoter. It is not the church's promoter. It is God's promoter. It is the charity, if you will, the proper charity that God gives us. The love of Christ that is in us is for the promotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it will promote the church, but the main goal is that we magnify and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charity is not only selfless, as we said, it promotes. Provoke here means to rouse to activity, stirring up, provoking for encouragement in love, and to encourage someone. And so that's BDEG, and part of it was strong. And so it's a stir. It's not to stir people up to make them mad. It's stir people up and make them glad. It is to be that rebuking, that reproving, that causes us to sing with joy instead of just standing there like we're half dead and saying, I hope we get through this. You know, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Or it is exciting, or it is stirring up and provoked to good work and to love. We think about the other, and it speaks about exhorting. We're to exhort people to be in the church. We're not just to look down on them. We're to exhort them, encourage them, and be an encouragement to the church that we go forth and in verse 24, and that we provoke to love and good works, and if you will, make it a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. That it is an enjoyment to be with God's people in the house of the Lord. And if you will, that we might take what God has given us and use it and spread it to His honor and glory. Charity praises, builds up, encourages, unity of the faith. In Ephesians 4:16, for whom the whole body, fittedly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. And so this is what charity does. It tries to mold it. It tries to be a part of it. It tries not to be a sore thumb, if you will. It tries to be an encourager. And so as we look that we're not promoted, that we look for others to be promoted, and we don't be that sore thumb sticking out every time we want to do something, then that thumb is sticking out there. We want to be an encourager to the work and the effectual work in the measure of every part, that the church would be a cohesive, edified church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is that which is proud and to be glad that we're a part of as Christ has placed us in it. What is the best thing can happen to any person? There in 1 Corinthians 10:32, 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And here we have Paul, and he mentions three different groups here. He mentioned the Jews, Gentiles, and the church. And we say, well, how can the church be a different group? Well, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's open to everybody. There's nobody excluded from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a desire, if you will, of charity, of love, is that more people might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot force people to believe, and we cannot, if you will, twist their arms and make them believe, but we can present the gospel in a way they will receive it. We are not to say, well, this is the way we do it. If you don't like it, lump it. You know, I mean, that's the attitude of some people that is doing so-called Christian work, that they just kind of put it out there, and that's the way it is. And if you don't like it, then just forget it. And, you know, we believe in election. God's going to save those that are His, and so we don't have to worry about it. I think Paul believed in election, but we see that that wasn't his perceptive, and that wasn't his perception. On this, he gives three different groups that he was, if you will, not to be offensive toward. Other perception doesn't do away with charity, but sometimes people might call you a Bible thumper. They might say, well, you've something wrong with you. You're just not thinking right, and you need to get in there. You know, you might have family members, so you need to get in and assert your rights on this, that, or the other. And charity said, no, you don't need to do that. You need to promote this and do this. And so we need to be careful. Paul, inconsistency, as some people call it, is literally acted one way to one group, and then he acted another way to another group. And then we turn to 1 Corinthians 9th chapter. We're probably already close to it. And this is his discourse here. And we're going to read it, most of it or all of it. And just notice what he says he does here. And by the way, now he's not talking about doctrine. Let's get this in our mind before we go too far. That he's preaching one kind of gospel to the Jews, another kind of gospel to the Gentiles, and another gospel here and another gospel there. Not talking about that. But he is talking about his preferences of how he acts. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 19th verse, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I may in all means save some. Now, I know people, if you were doing this, they'd call you a heretic. Now, what was he doing? When he went to the Jews, he observed all of the clean and unclean ceremonial laws. He didn't go in there without washing his hand. He would have washed his hands according to the prescribed law of washing your hands. He would have gone and sat down with them. He would talk to, if you will, the Jewish talk, and I mean in their way that they say things and the way they look at things, and he would sit there with them and he would eat with them. He'd go to the Gentiles and sit down. He may wash his hand, he may not wash his hand. He'd sit down with them and eat whatever was put before him. This is what he did. And to those that were strong, he became as that strong. In other words, he would come and be on their par. There were those that were weak, he became as them, that he may what? Win them for Jesus Christ, that he might preach unto them the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he change the gospel for each one? No. He tailor-made it for each one. The book of Hebrews, if we look at that and you study it out, and of course you know I think Paul wrote that. You look at that through and through, and every preference, everything it said is rolled back to the Old Testament and said, this is the way it was done there, this is the reason it was done, and now we have Jesus Christ. And he does that throughout the whole book. It's not written to Gentiles. I mean, it's written to the saved. We all use it. I use it a lot. But the point is, it was written basically to Jewish people to reveal unto them the true Christ, the true high priest, the Messiah, and that in doing so that they might be saved. And this is exactly what he did when he went out. And so to the Jews, he became as a Jew. To those that's under the law, he under the law. As those not under the law, as without law. And then he quickly says, why? Because he had his distractors, but not under the law of Christ. In other words, I'm still under the law of Christ. I don't mean I'm lawless. That is, out committing all kinds of sin. But what he was saying, that he sat down with them, and if they was eating pork sausage, then he'd have pork sausage with them. That's what it means. And he said that he said everything was clean. We see that in Romans, the 14th chapter. He says that he was free from that. He's talking about that law that the Jews are bound under. Did he eat then, as we mentioned, with the ceremonial? Remember Simon Peter in Galatians 2:12. For before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So we know that Barnabas is there. We know that there's others that are there. We have Simon Peter. All the rest of them basically are Gentiles. They're all probably from different churches in Galatia. You got the powerful apostle Simon Peter there. He was a draw in any place. And so they's all sitting down. I don't know whether he's outside or inside. And they sit down eating and say, there's some Judaizers coming. Yeah, they're coming. They're from the Jerusalem church. So what, Simon Peter just sit back, push back in chairs and make a place for him? No. Simon Peter jumped up. He tried to, if you will, make it as if he wasn't even there. He separated himself from them, and he did it in such a way that Barnabas, which is seen to be the most kindness, the one that goes out of his way to for people, if you will, that is, that they might receive the gospel, he jumps up too. And they all separate themselves. Now, you just think that happened here. Here we got the best known preacher in the United States here. And here we all gathered around the table. And, you know, we're all equals in Christ. They say, hey, somebody's coming from somewhere. When I was in the Southern Baptist, we say Nashville. And they're coming down here, and they're out the door. Well, and this famous preacher jumped up. Says, is there a back door? I mean, can I get out of this place? How would you think you'd feel? How do you think the churches of Galatia feel? And of course, Paul stood him face to face. The point I am making is that Simon Peter was being all things to all men. To eat with Gentiles made you ceremonially unclean just by the very sitting down together and eating together. And you know those weren't kosher cookers. I mean, those Gentile ladies, they probably whipped up a good dinner, but you know it wasn't kosher. And Simon Peter's not having any problem with that because he knows he's not under the law anymore. He's in Christ Jesus. But he jumps up. Let me say to you, that's an example of what not to do. That's an example of, if you will, charity seeketh its own. Paul did not change the gospel, but he tailored it to those that he preached it to. And again, I give you Hebrews as a prime example. Most of the other books are in one way or another either neutral or Gentile oriented. What will charity do having just enough for food? You just got enough for your own household. But your neighbor, they need food too. And there's a fellow saint down at the church, they in the same position, they need food too. What does charity do? 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. There's nowhere in the Bible to tell you let your own children starve while you feed your neighbors. Let your own family do without so somebody in the church can do so. It doesn't make any difference with the preacher or whoever it is. Let me say, we're to take care of those whom God's given us responsibility to take care for. Now, if we got extra, that's a different story altogether. We're not hoarding. We say, well, I've only got enough for a year and a half, and I try to keep at least a year and a half on hand. Well, now you're supposed to share that. We think about, yes, we are to do good in Galatians 16, and as we have therefore opportunity. Now, opportunity goes beyond then, you know, well, things have set itself up today where I can do that today. It means that you have the ability. The opportunity includes everything that's necessary. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Charity does start at home and does start in the church. I've seen people actually deprive their own family to help a missionary out. And you say, well, preacher, they're helping the work of the missionary. They already denied the faith. What they've done, he says, is worse than an infidel, a person that will not take care of his own. And let me say to you, those children resent it. And if you've ever met children that have been brought up like that, there'll be one or two of them that's really anti-Christ. And that'll be the reason why. Nevertheless, charity does according to the Word of God, and our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we follow Him, we can't go wrong. Charity wants you to be the best that you can be for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, our example of charity, selflessness. Jesus took the road of redemption. It was a road that He willingly took, which was not an easy road. It was not a paved road. It was a road, if you will, that made Him poor and made others rich. It is a place of incarnation, self-denial. You cannot deny yourself any more than God being made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, at great expense to Himself, went to the cross at Calvary, separated from His Father, the first time that this incarnate one had ever been separated, and here He's standing alone, if you will, or hanging alone on the cross of Calvary. The heavens are darkened, and He's offering His soul an offering for sin. He could have cried at any moment, the Bible tells us this, and could have had 12 legions of angels there just like that. But He didn't. Some of the recipients of His grace were not thankful. Some showed little or no gratitude. Now, I'm talking about saved people. Many rejected. The rejectors rejoiced that every pothole He was in, every hardship He had, even unto the death of the cross. You can read Psalms 22, and you see these people just strutting around the foot of the cross, mocking Jesus. We are not capable of doing what Christ has done. We're not even capable of coming close to what Christ has done. There's been many martyrs. But Jesus had the opportunity in any point to say, this is enough, I'm going home. Anytime. The martyrs were there and they was forced to be there and they had no opportunity to escape. And as the Scripture says, as they have opportunity to escape, what do you do? Escape! But they had no opportunity. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. We're to walk in the steps of Jesus. The acts of charity are not always well received. Not always well understood. Not always, if you will, that people brag on you or compliment you on it. And sometimes it makes you feel like you want to stay home. Charity is sometimes, as we mentioned, in question. We are not to bear our cross in Matthew 16:24. And then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. This cross is not the trials of the world. It's not cancer. It's not heart disease.
Well, I got my cross. I got the arthritis from the tip of my toes all the way to the top of my fingers. I got arthritis everywhere. That's the cross I must bear. That's not the cross.
It is not that the things of this world, the normal things that happens to people, that's not the cross. The cross is not the one of chastisement. We may be chastened, but that's not the cross. The cross is the one that a saint takes up willingly, on purpose, and starts with self-denial, mentioned various ways in the scriptures that we're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is offer yourself a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed. That's part of that. It is a cross of self-denial, just as Jesus denied himself, even unto the death of the cross. It counts everything that Christ did from the incarnation on. And even this very hour, after being received a glorified body, he's in glory doing what? Interceding on our behalf. I sometimes wonder how often we intercede for one another. Jesus does it all the time. The cross is an unpleasant thing. It mainly is the instrument of death. It's death to the old man. That's what the cross is. When Paul's speaking about dying daily, that's what he's speaking about, dying to self. Because this is our number one enemy, is right here. It is not the, out here, not the JWs, it's not the Mormons, it's not this one, it's not that one, it's ourself. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the cross. Get self out of the way. Let Jesus come through. Motives and lifestyles are often questioned, misunderstood, even as those accused Jesus of being beside himself. True charity always operates according to the will of God and is exemplified in Christ Jesus. If Christ Jesus did something, you can't say it's evil. It makes me sick when people do that. It really does. And usually it's ignorance because they don't understand what they're saying because they've heard somebody else say it and they say it and charity does not let one's family or fellow saints suffer at their expense. Charity, if you will, is kind and seeketh not its own. Yes, charity is given discretion, discernment, if you will, by the Spirit that we might discern, that we not be ashamed to the Lord Jesus Christ, although men might cause us and, if you will, shame us as the saints of God. Miserable lost sinners is who we're trying to deliver. It is when they see the love of Christ in us that will move them more than anything else. You can take your Bible and curl it up and beat people over the head with it, but that's going to be fruitless. It is when they see the love of Christ in you toward them that they may respond. Question is, where's your cross? Have you died to self today? It's hard to do because we're just sinners saved by grace. We need all the help that God gives us.